Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present Living Life God's Way with Dennis Peacock. This series will provide you with the inspiration and practical steps you need to live a successful and victorious life based on biblical principles. This is Session 7, entitled, Using the Coaches God Has Given to Me.
In this teaching entitled, Using the Coaches That God Has Given Me, we're going to be learning how God works through others to bring us to maturity. We will commit ourselves to being accountable to those that God has placed in our lives to guard us, to teach us, to encourage us according to His Word. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Well, those of you who are listening on tape, we've got an audience here that are gluttons for punishment. We're looking now at the seventh teaching, entitled, Using the Coaches That God Has Given to Me, which we see as Father's seventh gift. By the way, there could be 1,338 gifts. Nothing magic about these numbers. But we're dealing with eight things that we know God has given us in the realm of truth, which are designed to take us out of the reaction and the confusion that comes with pain and the accusation many times against God, into a clear understanding of searching, why have you permitted this to happen to me, and what do you want me to get out of it? One of the most important things that we have to understand is that there is no such thing as a self-made man or a self-made woman. Now, those of you that are listening to this on tape, you need to understand I am involved in teaching this series here in Texas. Now, Texas is a tough place to teach that there's no such thing as a self-made man or a self-made woman, because the whole spirit of the Lone Star State is about that kind of thing. And I understand there's some truth in the independence and the strength and the tenacity and all that goes with all that. But the truth of the matter is, in the spirit, if you're self-made, you're either ignorant or a rebel. Because Jesus is not self-made, and nobody else in the Bible that ever achieved anything was self-made. Let's look at some of the scriptures that are key scriptures in this teaching. Again, dealing with coaches. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the gifts, what's called the ascension gifts, that Christ gave to the church. In verse 8, it says, He ascended on high, and He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. And he goes on to quote some of the Old Testament here. And He who descended, that is, who came down to earth and down into Sheol, is Himself also who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things, which is a very interesting little verse. What does it mean about fill all things? That's a real Star Wars verse to those of you that are into that. Then he talks about what he gave, the gifts that he gave to men and to women. And he said in verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And the reason he gave those gifts, which come in the form of human beings, fallible human beings, he gave those gifts to us for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that we will all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we will no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitfulness and scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now, friends, for those of you that teach English, that is a classic run-on sentence. Every time I read that sentence, I've got grammarians who are still trying to repair me because my grammar, you know, my mind is the kind of mind that's kind of like, don't bother me with the details. I'm after the big picture. And we've got an English teacher who is in the fellowship and helps us in the ministry, who always cleans up my punctuation and is amazed at with my alleged education that I still can't spell and my grammars. And I say, I don't care about that stuff. I'm not after that. Let's get to the life of the ideas. You know, forget the technicalities. But that's the classic run-on statement in Scripture. There's so much in there that I stagger. But seriously, the point that we're after here is that Paul is saying that in order for the church to mature, the Holy Spirit and the Scripture, believe it or not, is not enough by itself. He's saying we need the gifts that were in Christ and are in Christ as an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, evangelist. Now, again, you got to hear me. Theologically, I'm Reformed, and I believe in, like I said the other day here, when the Bible says that it's cowhide, I believe that it really is. Okay, but one of the things we have to understand is that God uses people to work through. God uses people to work through. And if you don't want to receive God or His wisdom through a person, you got a problem. Because God uses people. Now, again, a lot of my analogies, and forgive me, and I hope that I've been able to communicate in a way that you're not just getting the stuff through athletics or whatever, because there's many different analogies we could use. The truth that we're after mastering on Saturday, which, again, we're reminded of daily during the week, is the grateful recognition of God's commitment to take us to levels of excellence and levels of opportunity that we could never reach without somebody else helping us get there. We could never reach. Remember in the last teaching we were talking about this question. What level of play do you want to play at? If you think you can get there on your own, you are sadly mistaken. If you think Jesus will take you there on your own between you and Him, you are sadly mistaken. God uses people to get us to different levels of play. We're going to talk about that a little later when we talk about mediating grace. Why do we need this truth operating in our life? Because without this skill, without the recognition that God gives us coaches at different times in our lives and in different areas in our life, we'll never really understand mediating grace in the body of Christ, which has to do with our mutual need of one another, nor will we ever reach the scope and the levels of excellence which God intends to share with us. We go to different levels of play, different levels of excellence, because we interface with people who know how to get us there because God has anointed them to do that. How do we practice this truth? Well, by affirming and seeking regular input from the coaches that God has put into our life and to ask them to hold us accountable to the Word. We talked about becoming judges according to the Word of God and how God's Word is both a ruler and a mirror that reveals where we are. And we need people to see us because we cannot see ourselves accurately. We have blind spots, and coaches are put into our life to help us see around our blind spots. By asking God to teach us and train us through those people without resenting the fact that they may know something or have a gift that we don't have. How many of you besides me have known somebody or more than one person who can't learn from anybody else? They have to be the expert in everything they do. You bring up whatever topic it is, and they know more than anybody you know knows about that topic. I'm so weary of that, but you know, I'm not in that place anymore because actually I feel sorry for somebody who is in that place because what they're really doing is revealing their insecurity. They're so insecure, they have to be the best at whatever they do. Who cares? Who cares? You know, humility is the ability to learn from whoever it is that God puts in your life at any time, in any area. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, the Word of God says, thou hast perfected praise. Are you selective about who you can hear wisdom from, or are you willing to hear wisdom from whomever God puts in your life to share it with you? We need to practice being able to listen to people who know more than we do in any particular area. Another way we can make this skill develop, or so to its development in our lives, is by studying the lives, the knowledge, and the character skills of people that God has called us to pattern ourselves after in some particular way. Now, I've got several people in history that I have really enjoyed studying their lives. Winston Churchill is one of those people. I've read a fair amount about Winston Churchill. Because if God had not used Winston Churchill, we would be delivering this Moving Beyond the Hurts of Life in German. God used the man in an incredible historical way to change history. I mean, he could have used whoever he wanted to, but he happened to use Winston Churchill to do that. And he was a remarkable man. Whether or not he was a Christian is debatable. How many of you know that God can use non-Christians to do amazing things? So he's fascinated me. Historical figures fascinate me. So I've studied a little bit about his life. And I'm suggesting that there are some people who you just, for reasons known unto God, you want to know more about them. You want to study them. And I would encourage you to do that. Let's begin by talking about why all of us need coaches. One of the things that I've tried to communicate, and I hope it doesn't come off as a complainer or overly critical or whatever. I trust that it's out of my passion to see people free and to see the body of Christ come to what it needs to be. Could you hear me if I said, I really don't care that much how much more anointed preaching I hear? I have heard enough anointed preaching to last me the rest of my life. What I want to hear is people who can demonstrate how to make work what they're preaching about. I would submit to you that what we desperately need in the body of Christ is people who will demonstrate truth more than talk about it. We don't seem to have enough coaches. In fact, with the pastors that I work with, I'm asking them to try and change their paradigm, try and change the way they view what pastoring is about, and move away from what we've called traditional pastoring, which a lot of times is just being there for people and, you know, listening to them. And there's a place for that. I don't have a problem with that. But the object is not to listen to people. The object is to help them find their way out of where they are. And that's what a coach does. A coach will sympathize with you, but a coach will also tell you, get off your tail, here's what you need to do, now I'm going to show you how to do it, and let's do it. And I will work with you as you change. But I'm not going to be content just to sit and listen while you pour out your pain. If you're going to pour your pain out to me, I'm going to expect you to make some changes. I think we'd be a whole lot better off with a lot more pastoring that resembled coaching than it would people who simply sit and listen and just, you know, emotionally accommodate. Every champion has a coach. You will not find an Olympic performer. You will not find a professional athlete who will tell you anything other than that. To play at a championship level, you need a coach. I don't know how many of you know that. Let me just tell you, that is a fact. This is not my opinion. In fact, when you talk to Olympic performers, swimmers, gymnasts, track and field, weightlifting, boxing, I'm sure this is true of music. I'm sure it's true of art. I'm sure it's true of whatever it is you want to talk about. Anything that is done at a championship level requires a mentor to help you get there. You will not get there by yourself. Einstein, when you read about his life journey, he talked about the people who mentored and influenced him in the direction that he went. Everybody needs coaches. And one of the things, again, coming from my background, when I came into the church, I asked the question, where are the coaches? Because I don't see that going on. I hear a lot of people talking, but I don't see that many people demonstrating, which is the difference between teaching and training. Teachers give us the concept. Trainers show us what it looks like. Now, Eastern discipling, and Jesus came out of a Middle Eastern culture, to disciple somebody is not to give them a bunch of verbal teachings. To disciple someone is to demonstrate the technique that you're asking them to do and then oversee them and critique them as they demonstrate what you've taught them to do. Now, anybody that teaches in the natural knows that's the reality. If we were going to have a driver's ed class here, okay, can you imagine how we would do that? Suppose this is a driver's ed 101, and we're going to spend the whole semester in here diagramming traffic laws, traffic situations. You know, you're going to watch traffic films. Do you think at the end of all that you're going to know how to drive? No way. You're going to have to get in the car, behind the wheel, have somebody show you what to do, have somebody critique you as you're doing it, have somebody evaluate it, have somebody tell you what you can do to improve it. Everybody knows that. Why don't we believe that that is the way that it is in the realm of the Spirit? What is wrong with us that we are under the deception that because we have the Holy Spirit, we don't need tutors or mentors, coaches, pastors, or parents to show us how to do it? How do you think He does show you how to do it? By showing you somebody that knows how to do it under His authority. We need coaches. I need coaches. A true coach will inspire us and give us knowledge and the skills to achieve the things we could never do on our own. I ran a pool hall in my checkered life. In the first of these teachings, I talked briefly, gave the highlights of my checkered life. But when I dropped out of the academic community, which I basically said, I've had enough of your stuff. You know, you guys are into theory. I want to be into real life. I ran a pool hall on the Telegraph Avenue right in the heart of Berkeley. Another guy and I were kind of like the enforcers of the pool hall. And I had a good friend. He became a very good friend who was a heck of a pool player, and his name was Leon. Leon was a great guy. I wish Leon tried to get a hold of him. I haven't been able to find him after all these years. But one day, Leon was a pool hustler and a very sharp one, happened to be a lawyer, which I think kind of goes together, but I shouldn't. But Leon was a great pool player, and guys would come in and he'd hustle. He never lost. One of the reasons he never lost is because he said, Dennis, I never gamble. I never play somebody that I know I can't beat. And if I think we're even close, I get spotted a few balls so that I have what we call a lockup. There's no way I can lose. I don't gamble. Leon was a very sharp guy, very conscious fellow. And I said to him one day, I said, Leon, how good are you? And he said, I'm a Class B player. Well, I said, Leon, you're really good. I mean, I've seen a lot of players. You're really a good player. I said, why do you say you're a B player? He says, because when I was learning the game, I never saw an A player play. And I went, whoa, whoa. Now, I was not walking with God at that time. I was into my marijuana and all the rest of the stuff. But how many of you know that God can speak to you when you're lost as a goose? There's some things God said to me when I was unsaved that have been incredibly important to me now that I am saved. It's like that one registered. He said, when I was learning the game, I never saw the game played at an A level. You see, what it is that you've seen determines what you can become. That's why when we see Jesus the way that He is, the Bible says we will be like Him because we will finally see Him the way He really is. What you see is what you become, which is why it's so critical that we, to those that we are examples to, that we show them the highest level of play we can see. Leon taught me an awful lot in that pool hall in that moment many, many years ago. A coach carries God's heart for you. And a good coach has a strategy, a training routine to get you where you want to go. And God is a great coach. In fact, God is the greatest coach. Hurts a life? Why the hurts? Why the pain? Why the stuff? You guys should have that by now conceptually. It's because you have a great coach called your Heavenly Father, and what He is into is your life being a training routine to prepare you to know Him and serve Him according to your gifts. And He's willing to take you through the routine, the pain, the injuries, all the stuff. He's willing to take us through it because He has specifically cut out the training pattern to get you where you want to go. The question is, do you know what it is He is doing? You see, if you want a really good student, if you want somebody who's really going to grow, the student has got to understand why you're doing to them what you're doing to them so that they work with you, not against you. Most believers are working against the coach. Most believers are cussing out the devil and angry at God and angry at other people because all the stuff that's happening in their life, they have no clue what's going on. But you know better now because you now, and I can see it in your eyeballs, you are getting the reality that what is happening in your life is because Jesus Christ is tailoring circumstances and He's taking you round and round the same mountains until you finally master the block, the technique, whatever it is in the spirit that God's trying to teach you. And He's going to keep you going around the same mountains till you get it, because it's part of the routine that He has got you on. Now, we talk about moving beyond the hurts of life and discovering the joy of strategic living. Friend, I want you to know it's an incredibly joyful thing to finally get it and say, oy vey, I get it. I finally get what you're trying to do with me, Coach Jesus, and I'm not going to resist it anymore. As a matter of fact, will you tell me how I can help you achieve what you want in my life? Now, Jesus is so smart, He sometimes uses the devil as His water boy. Okay? He permits the enemy to actually help us if we have eyes to see what the enemy's role is. Because the enemy will put things on you that will force you to grow up in areas you would not grow up on your own. The coach uses the enemy to strengthen his kids if you go along with the routine. Jesus didn't make Himself. The Bible says that He grew in favor with God and man. He certainly was discipled by His Father. He certainly was mentored by His mother. One of the things that just hit me here a few years ago, Bathsheba must have been something else, because David already had seven other nice ladies. Why was he after Bathsheba? Well, I don't think it was just because Bathsheba was so beautiful. I think it's because Bathsheba was who she was as revealed by Solomon. Solomon talked about how Bathsheba discipled him. This was some lady. David had an eye, not just for beauty, but for character. When you think about all that Solomon had to say about what his mother taught him, that was Bathsheba. I'm looking forward to meeting her. She must be some lady. I can tell that's news to some of you. Okay? An incredible woman who discipled the wisest man other than Christ who's probably ever lived on the earth. He was discipled by his mother, probably more than his father, if the truth be known, because David's life as a father, as Scripture reveals, was not too outstanding. He had quite a bit of failure as a father in his life. But Jesus was discipled by his parents, and he was asking elders questions. We see him in the temple doing that. Certainly John the Baptist was involved in some ways in discipling Jesus, in his humanity, and obviously, ultimately, God the Father. Now, Jesus is the perfect disciple because Jesus is not hung up on either creativity or equality. In Philippians 2, Paul, who gets the insight into the mind of Christ, he says, have the same mind in you that Christ had in himself, who recognized that equality was not worth holding on to. He let equality go. How many of you can't learn from somebody because you want to make sure you're everybody's equal. Jesus let it go. He said equality is not worth holding on to. And then he started the journey that Father had for him down, 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 down from pre-incarnate Christ to being found in fashion as a man to ending up on a cross to ending. He sunk all the way to the bottom of Sheol. He went from the throne to Sheol as he dropped his need for equality. And because he dropped his need for equality and submitted himself to the process of humanity, when he finally hit the bottom, the Bible says God began to exalt him. And I want to tell you something. He is still in that process. He is going to exalt Christ forever, ever, 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 greater and greater and greater and greater, because the man gave up having to be everybody's equal. The other thing we know about Jesus that hangs us up, that makes us different than him until we see better, is Jesus wasn't concerned with originality. How do I know that? Because he said, hey, look, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear him saying. I'm a plagiarist. Jesus is not here as anybody original. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because all I'm trying to do is what my coach is teaching me to do. And am I worried about, gee, you're losing yourself and your coach? No, quite frankly, that's my goal. My goal is to become exactly like my Father and your Father. Jesus said, I go away to my Father and to your Father. His supreme desire was to become everything that his Father was, and he was learning whatever the Father wanted him to learn with no hang-ups about being original or equal. If you want to be coachable, you're going to have to give up your need for originality and your need for equality, because you cannot really learn from somebody if you're so insecure that you're still hung up on that. The question is, do you want to learn or do you want to be equal? You have to think about that. One of the things that comes up for me in all this stuff is, I know you can tell this already, but I'll just reveal it to you. I'm not yet fully redeemed. I know that's really, really hard for you to take. I mean, here I am talking about this stuff, and I'm not perfect yet. And one of the ways that my lack of complete redemption shows up is that I still enjoy movies. Now, Lord, help me. I hope I'm healed about, maybe 5 minutes before the Lord takes me off the planet. Because the movies preach things that we ought to be preaching in church, but we don't have the reality to do. You know, movies like Chariots of Fire. Now, it took a heathen to make Chariots of Fire because the Christians would have ruined it with an altar call. Some of the most powerful sermons I've ever seen in my life were preached in movies. I mean, literally, this is true. I weep in movies. I weep in movies. And you'd be surprised some of the movies I weep in. You'd weep if you knew that I was watching that movie. But I'm thinking about Rocky One. I'm thinking about Rocky One. You talk about, I don't want to offend anybody too much here, but, you know, I even speak in tongues in movies. In fact, I probably speak in tongues in movies about as much as I speak in tongues anywhere. Because I'm worshiping God that hear his wisdom crying out in the streets. Rocky One, classic scene. You all know Rocky, everybody's seen. If you're American, you've seen Rocky. If you're a Texan, I assume you've seen. If you haven't seen Rocky, consider yourself illiterate. Rent the movie, okay? Here's Rocky, this Philadelphia, you know, the Italian stallion. He's a bum fighter, and Apollo Creed, who's obviously a takeoff on Muhammad Ali, gives him a chance to fight. And there's this old man named Burgess Meredith, who is the actor, who offers to be Rocky's coach. And there is a scene that reduced me to tears and snot, okay? They're up in the apartment, and the old man comes up, and he offers himself to coach Rocky for this fight. And Rocky goes into a self-righteous tirade that he's past his prime. And, man, you know, where were you when I needed you? And I don't need a coach, and I don't need anybody. And here's this old man who's offering to give him the wealth of his life experience, and Rocky is just trashing him. And I'm weeping. I'm weeping, literally, in this scene, because I'm saying to the Father, Oh, God, where are my coaches? Send me old men who will share their life with me. You see, I know what a coach is. In some ways, as I can say in what I did, I never had coaches. I never had the coaches I needed. I needed a level of coach that I couldn't find. It's not that they weren't there, but I just never got to that point where I was probably worth their time, because there's not that many coaches. That's the painful thing about life. You talk about moving beyond the hurts of life. The really good coaches are few and far between. And if God gives you a really good coach, you bless. And I'm watching this whole scene, and this old Burgess Meredith walks down, and finally Rocky's pride breaks, and he runs down in the street, and he finally says, okay, coach me. Now, Rocky would have got killed without that coach. There's no question about it. You hear the testimony of anybody that's ever done anything worth doing, and they're going to tell you about how their coach took them to places they would never be. It's another interesting thing about the way this works is we will do things in groups for coaches that we would never do on our own. I remember playing football at Berkeley. We ran what were called fire drills. Fire drill was done at the end of practice where the backs got down with the backs and the wide receivers got down with the wide receivers and the big linemen got down with the big linemen. So, you know, I was a running back. Beating a lineman was not a deal, but beating the other backs and the wide receivers, in other words, you raced against people who were just as fast as you so you couldn't loaf. And they blow the whistle, and when they blow the whistle, you do a 40-yard wind sprint, you know, and then they blow the whistle and you do another one back, and they blow the whistle and you do another one back, and this is at the end of practice. And I remember the first time that I really came to this level of fatigue, we had done 17 wind sprints, you know, one after another, as hard as you could, and they were on your tail if you were not running as fast as you could run. And then I was surrounded by these other fools that kept running when the whistle went off. I said, what are you guys, out of your mind? But you know, here's how that thing works. You figure if they can do it, you're going to do it. And you will keep doing it until the guy on your left and the guy on your right quits. Because that's the way it works. Now, only a coach can get you to do that. You could not do that on your own, I flat guarantee you. You will not push yourself by yourself the way you will push yourself for a coach. Now, those of you that have never experienced that, please just take my word. It is a fact. A good coach will draw out of you what you could never draw out of yourself. And the question becomes, what level of play do you want to play? How much change do you want to be involved in terms of what's going on? Now, why do we need coaches? One reason, we all have blind spots, and coaches help us see what we can't see. If one can put 1,000 to flight, the Bible says two can put 10,000 to flight. That means two people properly connected create what is called a synergism, which means one and one don't make two. One and one may make five. One and one may make seven, depending upon what the synergistic energy is between that combination. You know, a wonderful thing in God is to watch Him join two people whose talents are so mutually compatible that they do 10 times more together than what either one of them could ever do on their own. That's the beauty of God joining us to other people. Coaching or discipling has a God-ordained anointing on it that works through love. Those of you that are parents, those of you that have responsibility, and virtually all of you do, if you have responsibility to be a mentor or coach to somebody, the Holy Spirit is going to coach that person through you. And you're going to have wisdom for them that if you think it's coming from you, you got a problem. You see, God, our Father, is so committed to bring us to a level of maturity that releases who we are to Him and other people. He allows, may I say, jackasses to speak the Word of God into us. You can be coached by an unsaved person in some areas of your life unless you're so proud you're unwilling to have an unsaved person coach you. You know, anybody that knows more than I know, hey, have at it, coach me. I don't care whether you're saved or unsaved. If you have information that I want or that I need, say on. say on, because again, the question is, what level of play do we want to operate at? We need coaches. Well, then why do we reject them? Well, we reject them out of personal sin, pride, ignorance. Human pride hates to admit the need for other people because they know more than we do. Disciplers, mentors, coaches demand disciplines from us which will cause growth pains. A good coach is not worried about whether or not the discipline they're asking of you hurts. I know there's some athletes here. My pal Dudley Hall is here. Dudley played football. Dudley never played for any coach that when you began to get a little ill was really concerned about whether or not how you felt. I mean, to those of us that ever went through that, any of you that ever were under a good piano teacher or ever under anybody that was really a genuine mentor in your life, do you think they really cared when you were beginning to feel uncomfortable in your practice? Psh, not at all. Because their goal is not concerned with your comfort. Their goal is concerned with your level of expertise. That is what they're about. I mean, to some degree, this is even true of our Heavenly Father. His primary concern is not that we're hurting, it's whether we're growing. Because He is not after the elimination of pain, He's after the elimination of sin. He's not after the elimination of pain, He's after the elimination of ignorance. He's after the elimination of those things that make us from being less than what He wants us to be to others and to Him. So if pain is involved in the journey, then so be it. You know, I've often, over all these years of pastoring people, I've been astounded when I run into believers who can't believe that God would permit them to be in pain. And you've noticed I sometimes can be sarcastic. I know it's rare and very few and far between the things I say, but every now and again I'll say to somebody who's complaining about, you know, this can't be God, it's got to be the devil. There's no way a loving God would permit me to be in pain. This has got to be the devil. I say, well, you know, you're right, because you're just a whole lot more special than Jesus Christ. I mean, let's talk about it. God obviously loves you a whole lot more than Jesus, and you're right, it couldn't be God that would allow you to suffer, because, by the way, Jesus suffered for you so that you wouldn't have to suffer, because He actually loves you more than He loves Jesus. And it's clear that you're probably more mature than Jesus was. And the Bible says that He learned obedience by the pain that He was in. But, you know, you're in a special case. You're right. You've convinced me. Now, they either respond to that in one way or they respond to it in another way. I'll let you draw the rest of that picture. We can, out of ignorance, get so discouraged that we don't believe anybody can help us. That's a sad thing. My brothers and my sisters, can I encourage you? Don't allow yourself to think hopeless thoughts. There is always somebody that can help you, and God will send them to you if you sincerely ask. I thank God for the coaches, men and women. My mom was a coach in my life, probably the primary coach in the early part of my life. I had an uncle that coached me in my life in certain areas. I had another man that coached me in my life when I was a teenager in certain areas. I thank God for the men and women who have mentored me. I thank God for the men and women who have mentored me through their writings, through their books, through their tapes, who imparted to me some aspect of Christ that I did not have until I encountered them. I thank God for the men and women who have mentored me in my maturity. My wife, now listen, I understand that I'm the head of my wife, and I don't have a problem with that, but my wife teaches me a lot of things. My kids teach me a lot of things. I've got people that are teaching me stuff all the time. The question is, am I listening? Am I teachable? I feel sorry for people who are not teachable. And one of the things that I try and do when I find somebody who is so discouraged that they don't think they can be helped, I mean, those are particularly the people that I go after. One of the joys that I have, and again, First the Natural, and I've let out enough of who I am that I'll just go ahead and do it. One of the joys that I get off helping, like in rape prevention and self-defense class for ladies and stuff, is to show you that you don't have to be helpless. One of the greatest feelings in the world is to watch somebody get out of the realm of feeling helpless. Because being helpless is a terrible feeling. And it's a wonderful feeling to know that you have the tools to do what you need to do if you need to do it. It's a wonderful assurance. That's exactly the heart that God has for us. We are like sheep without a shepherd. What do you think that verse is all about? Jesus looked at the multitudes who were downcast. They were sheep without a coach. And he said, the harvest is huge. Pray the Lord of the harvest will send forth workers. What's a worker? A worker is a coach. A worker is somebody with an encouraging word. A worker is somebody who looks into the eyes of somebody and sees the potential of who they can be and says, you know what? I want to give myself to helping you become who Christ has made you to be. Will you permit me to help you get there? That's what a coach is. That's the heart of a pastor. Heart of a pastor is not to have a church. I mean, grow up. What do you want a church for? I got 1,000 people in my church. Glory to God. 200 in the choir. Fabulous building. See, you don't measure a church by numbers of people or choirs. You measure a church by whether or not the one talented people are being empowered to do what God made him to do. That's how I want to measure a church. It's by our willingness to get involved enough in people's lives to coach them and to draw them up to levels of play that they would never do on their own. Now, strategic living is about asking Father to send those kinds of people into our lives. What does the Bible say about this? It says you have not because you what? Because you don't ask. And you ask for the wrong reasons. You ask amiss. So that you can consume my responses on your own personal trips, your own lusts. I'm trusting that you can hear this clearly enough, that you will begin to ask God to give you coaches in the areas where you know you need them. The Bible talks about submitting, and I mean that obviously in a biblical sense, talks about submitting. In Hebrews 13:7, it says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. In other words, watch what they do and imitate their faith. Who are you imitating? You say, I only imitate Jesus. Well, bless you, you dummy. Wake up. How are you going to see him? You going to see him in imaginary Fig Newtons of your dreams? Where do you see Jesus? You see Jesus in somebody. Somebody, some human being is representing Jesus Christ to you in some area. Christ's character, Christ's power, Christ's authority, Christ's love, Christ's compassion. Some aspect of God is being revealed in another human being. That is where you're going to see him. Unless you're seeing things I don't see. So you may be following ghosts. I'm being silly here. But God reveals himself through people. Now, why don't we like that? Because pride, competition, carnality, we don't want to see somebody else who appears to be ahead in the game called life. Same author here, Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders. Now that's, I can't hardly believe that's in the Bible. Okay? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now there's two messages in that. One is we need to know who God has put into our life as authority figures. And secondly, if you are an authority figure, you better realize you will give an account for what it is you're doing with those who look to you as an authority figure. Now, every parent is an authority figure. Your first coaching job is how you raise your kids. This is where my wife really gets into this. She's right on the verge of finishing this book we've been trying to get out of her for years. Are you raising your kids so that They're convenient to be around by talking when they should talk and not talking when they shouldn't. And is your training of your children for your convenience, or is your training of your children for the development of who they are? Huge difference. Most of what is called training, or much or too much of what is called training right now in the body of Christ, has to do with the convenience of the parents, not the development of the kids. Two totally different ideas. A coach is not training you for their convenience. A coach is training you for your development. And that's what a true pastor or a true shepherd does. They're concerned with developing what God has put into you and what they see. Now, coaches show us how to use the right tools. I use another example. I told you about the sabbatical that our family went on some years ago. And I'm not a mechanic at all. I'm not mechanically inclined. I need somebody to show me. If somebody will show me what to do, I can do it. But I have no natural aptitude in terms of mechanical stuff. It's interesting. In the age to come, I'm going to study physics and engineering and get into all that, because I'm not going to do it here. I don't have time. But the Holy Spirit told me, that's true, the Holy Spirit told me when we went on the sabbatical to take a ratchet set. I had no idea why, but I knew it was God. Took the ratchet set, went on the sabbatical. The people that we went to see, they loaned us their log cabin for 3 months. I owe them in the Spirit, big time. Big time. Because it was a huge gift. So we wanted to give them a small token of our appreciation, so we bought this big glider. Jan goes into Spokane, the girls go into Spokane, and Adam and I are out in front of this incredible scenic view, and Jan brings home this glider in a big cardboard box. Get the instructions out, and it says, tools required for assembly, hammer and screwdriver. Now, how many of you know the devil can't be everywhere at once? I happen to know where the devil lives. The devil is in the factory that is putting out those instructions. I have got instructions on assembling things that only the devil could have put together. Now, it was at that point that the Holy Spirit, you know, when we got it, it had like 289 bolts, and they were recessed bolts and stuff. If Adam and I had tried to put that glider together with a hammer and screwdriver, we wouldn't be here tonight, because we would still be there 6 years later trying to put that glider together. And me wondering where the person that wrote those instructions were, so I could choke them, you know, into submission in some way. So I got the ratchet out, and, you know, I did the ratchet thing, and it worked. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me and all that? He said, Dennis, this is a perfect example of trying to do the right job with the wrong tools. Coaches give us the tools to do the job. My pain as a pastor, my pain in these years of working with people, and I'm sure it will be till I'm out of here, is watching believers trying to apply the wrong spiritual tool to the job, and it doesn't work. And you get so discouraged. I know I'm talking to people in these tapes. I'm talking to people here in this audience who you are so frustrated because you've been quoting the wrong scripture or applying the wrong truth to your situation, and you're discouraged because it don't work, because you've got the wrong tool. You're putting a screwdriver where only a ratchet wrench will work. You're trying to cut a board with a hammer, and you're trying to pound a nail in with a saw. Now, you need coaches in the Spirit to show you how to make the tools work. The question is, if you don't have them or you don't see who they are you willing to ask Father to send them into your life? And if they come into your life in packages that you don't like, which is the way God often works, are you willing to receive what they have for you? You see, the kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like a man who saw a pearl in a dirt field. He went and sold all that he had, bought the field. Honey, you don't get the pearl without the dirt. Hello? Pearls don't come by themselves in a box. Pearls come in dirt fields of humanity. You say, brother, I'd get what you have, but I see this problem in you, and I just can't learn from you. Well, welcome to the kingdom of God. Welcome to the dirt field that stumbles you. Welcome to the dirt field that deals with your pride. Welcome to the dirt field that deals with your presupposition about who God should and shouldn't use. I could tell you stories, if we had more time, of how God has dealt with me and my life in this whole area. What authority figures in your life are under attack? Who do you have to fight accusation against so that you won't learn what God has you to learn from that person? You know, one of the great tragedies of modern America is all the attack on the authority figures in our culture. We are seemingly intent in pulling every person down off any kind of a teaching pedestal and, you know, showing their clay feet. What do you think that does? It is destroying their ability to teach people. The pearl is found in a dirt field. Now, let me take mediating grace. I don't really have the time to do this here. But let me just say this. Why doesn't God just teach us Himself? And by the way, I know 1 John 2:27 in case... I love, you know, people, I watch their eyes trying to help me understand what the Scripture says. So I'm just helping somebody. I do understand 1 John 2:27. Brethren, you need not that any man teach you, for the anointing you receive teaches you all things. Are you happy with that? Gee, know something about the Bible. Isn't it amazing? Okay. I understand that the Holy Spirit is the anointing who teaches us, but you know what? Even the Holy Spirit uses flesh to do it. Why do you think God took a body? Gee, there's a tough question. Why did God not just come directly? Why did He take upon Himself a human body? Because God works through bodies. That's why demons want them. The rules of the game that Father put into motion is you can't play on Earth's field without a human body. So God Himself plays by His own rules, and the enemy is playing by those rules. Once you see that, things get a little simpler. Now, why doesn't God just teach us directly? Because if God taught us directly, we would not need each other. And He is not into building a solo kingdom where we have all these zillions of saved people who don't need each other. He is into building a community. And if you're going to build a community, you have to have a divine glue. And the divine glue is our need for one another. It's the mediating grace of God that mediates His life through one another. Because you and I are bridges to God for each other. To say, God, I don't like the package that you put that in. Well, welcome to reality. Welcome to the hurts of life. Welcome to the dirt field. Welcome to God arbitrarily putting gifts in people that we would never choose and having people anointed in areas that we don't think they should be anointed in, which deals with our pride and raises the question, I put the gift in that person. Are you going to receive it or are you going to stand on your opinion of who you think ought to have the gift? Who's coaching you? In your life notebook, I would recommend that you have a section on your coaches. Who is coaching you? And the other question is, who are you coaching? We're all called to make disciples. Who are you coaching? Who are you self-consciously pouring your life into? Who are you training to coach? Because when we pray to the Lord of the harvest for more workers, you are a part of that answer. And part of the answer is that you're multiplying the gifts and the skills that you have. You say, Dennis, I don't have any skills. Wash your mouth out with soap. Yes, you do. Get off that I'm humbler than you trip or golly gee shucks folks, I just don't really have anything here. And I'm just an old dirt ball for Jesus. You know, I see that kind of stuff. I go, I want to slap you 4 or 5 times. Get off that trip, will you? God made you unique. You got stuff in you no other human being has got. Get off that false humility trip. What you got? Some of you are so afraid to admit that God gave you something special. And well, you need the people to mine it. It's like gold needs to be mined. What do you got that you want mined? What do you see in other people that you want to mine? I want to close this by saying on Saturday, we make this commitment to God, make this commitment to ourselves, that I am committed to hold myself accountable to those God has placed in my life to guard me, to teach me, to encourage me according to the Word of God. And who is it that you are making that commitment to be their coach and to disciple them? Lord Jesus, open us up to our need so that we can draw you out of each other. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.